Over the past weeks, we have been working our way, so far slowly, through the book of Revelation. And so we are still in the fifth chapter in a passage of verses 9 through 14. We've read these verses a couple of times and come at them from different perspectives as we do today. So listen to God's word from the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, chapter 5, beginning at the 9th verse. They sing a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slaughtered, and by your blood you ransomed for God saints from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests serving our God, and they will reign on earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels surrounding the throne and the living creatures and the elders. They numbered myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, singing with full voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them singing, "To the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshiped. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. There was certainly a lot of commotion going on. It was the Passover feast, and during the Passover was one of the feasts of the year, one of the most special ones, that in Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, when, unless there was a very, very good reason, all of the Jews, anyone who was part of the Jewish religion, was expected to be there in Jerusalem to observe the Passover. That meant that during these seasons of feasts, especially this one, that the population of Jerusalem would swell by hundreds of thousands. One writer said it could swell as much as a million, the total population of Jerusalem, which is not all that great big an area. So there were a lot of people around. It was a dangerous time, so the Romans thought as well, just getting that many people together, and so they kept a close watch on everything that went on. Well, then this guy Jesus shows up, and there are crowds, actually three different crowds or a couple different crowds are mentioned here, who gather for welcoming him into Jerusalem. There was a lot of hubbub, a lot of activity. People in the temple who had gone early, and some people would go early, thousands of them, to purify themselves and get ready for the celebration of the Passover. So people were pouring in every day. And some of those people had actually seen him do something remarkable just a couple of days before, just a couple of miles from Jerusalem where they were. Because in Bethany, just 2 miles away, Jesus called somebody who had been dead for 4 days out of the grave. His name was Lazarus. And Lazarus came out alive. Talk about stirring up a hubbub of enthusiasm and what of expectation. Some of the people who were shouting Hosanna to him on that first Palm Sunday would have actually seen him do that. For there were a number of people, as part of tradition, helping the family mourn the loss of a loved one, the sisters Mary and Martha. But that crowd of people who had actually seen Lazarus raised from the dead told other crowds of people about what they saw. And just the day before, Jesus was at a banquet in Bethany, and Lazarus was sitting there with him. So crowds went out to see Jesus and the formerly dead man. And there was quite a hubbub. Do you know that, I think this is the first time I've ever thought of it in all these years, but earlier in Jesus' ministry, he fed some 5,000 people. Some say it was just men, the 5,000 plus women and children, but minimally 5,000 people with a few loaves and fishes in this incredible miracle. Right after he did that, those people wanted to make him king. And he had to send them away. He couldn't keep them all together because he was afraid they would make him king. Well, what finally dawned on my head, although I've never really seen it written anywhere, is that if every Jew was required to come for the Passover and there were 5,000 people that he fed, that would meant that there would be thousands of people in Jerusalem who would have seen him do that miracle and other miracles. This is somebody who can feed make food appear. This is someone who could raise people from the dead. And he was around. He was here. And would he come? Would he come to the feast? What would happen when he came? And so crowds came, if you read the text. Crowds accompanied him from Bethany, where he had been. Crowds came out from Jerusalem to welcome him. And then there would have been the people pouring in from all over the world, really, to come to Jerusalem. And in fulfillment of prophecy, Zechariah 9:9, Jesus came into Jerusalem on a donkey. That verse has imagery to kingship. Zechariah 9:9 says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you triumphant, and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Often the contrast is made that Jesus didn't come riding in on a war horse as a Roman, as an army person might have done. But he came in on a donkey. But we shouldn't miss that he's coming in as king. He's been talking about the kingdom of God. There were people who had known him throughout his ministry, or at times wanted to make him king, and now thousands of people in Jerusalem wanted him to be king. That's what they were shouting, Hosanna. Hosanna means save now, victory now. They wanted him to be king. Why not? He can raise the dead, he can feed. Maybe a million people gathered in Jerusalem, maybe he'll finally, the Messiah has come and the king, and we're going to throw off the rule of the Romans. And so they shouted, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But just a few days later, other crowds, whether it was the same people who were in the Palm Sunday crowd, whether those people were mixed in with other people, or whether they were two totally separate crowds. Remember, there were hundreds of thousands of people in Jerusalem. They were shouting something else. They were shouting, crucify him. You see, he didn't come to lead an army and overthrow the Romans. He didn't come to sustain that army with feeding them or feeding all the people as their king. Holy mackerel, maybe we don't have to farm anymore. He didn't come as someone who, if there was a war and there were casualties, could raise up the soldiers again and raise them from the dead. What an incredible expectation they had. But that's not what he was about. His kingdom that he was riding into Jerusalem to claim, to proclaim, wasn't that kind of kingdom, not yet. Isn't that just like us to have expectations of what God, knowing what God has done, what God will do for us? Do you remember the WWJD, What Would Jesus Do? I put an FM on the end of that and make it something like, What Will Jesus Do For Me? FM. That's what many of us look for in the way we come to God through Christ. What's in it for me? Yeah, we've heard that you've done great things, and maybe even in our lives in the past, we've been aware that good things have happened, but what have you done for me lately? Or what are you going to do for me? And so our shouting and our praises are conditioned by our expectations, but also by our expectation of having those expectations fulfilled. That's two scenes of crowds shouting. Let's cut to scene three. This scene is in heaven. And it's one that over these past weeks we have looked at and come at from various positions. After Easter, we're going to start flying through the rest of the book, I promise you. But there's good stuff that we don't want to miss. We get a picture into the very throne room of God. What we would call, as the people in Jerusalem were gathered at the temple in Jerusalem for this great feast, so we're getting a picture of the temple in heaven, where God is. And there's already been shouting, because there was shouting about God already on the throne where they shouted or sang, rather, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God Almighty." That was just in chapter 4, the one before. And then a little bit later on, they started singing this to God: "You are worthy." And if you remember, I told you that when the emperor would process through the streets, that's what the people would yell and say to the emperor: "You are worthy, you're worthy to take praise, you're worthy of this." Well, this is what was happening in heaven. That God, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." And then a little later, in the fifth chapter, after expecting to see the lion of the tribe of Judah, but what appears before them is a lamb who had been slain, slaughtered, but yet was alive, they sang a new song. And the new song was this: to the Lamb, who is Jesus Christ, who in the imagery of all of that imagery that's going on in Revelation, this is Jesus Christ. So I'm going to stay with that designation. This is not debatable in any way in terms of biblical scholarship. It's Jesus they're talking about. Jesus is the Lamb. They sang a new song: "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. You're worthy because for you were slaughtered, And by your blood you ransom for God saints from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them to be a kingdom and priests serving our God. And then a little later, as the angels and myriads grow, they sing with full voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered. Worthy to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And then every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth and in the sea sing out, talk about crowd shouting, to the one seated on the throne, that's God, and to the Lamb, that's Jesus, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. God is worthy. Jesus is worthy. Worthy of everything we can give. Numbers, we've noticed, are important in the book, and I don't want to get too hung up on numbers, but when it talks about what God is worthy of, it mentions three things: glory, honor, and power. When it talks at the end about what God and Jesus are worthy of, it's four things: blessing and honor and glory and might. But when it says worthy is the Lamb, worthy is Jesus, it's seven things, which means fullness. Both of those represent fullness. The number seven, the number four is significant. Number three is significant. So this is intentional. But for the Lamb who is worthy, he's worthy to receive this: power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. I have just a couple things to say to wrap it up here, where I want to get to. Jesus Christ is worthy of our praise. Jesus Christ is worthy of everything we have. Not because of what he will do for us today, but because of who he is. Because of what he did for all of creation and all of humanity. Worthy is the Lamb, for you were slaughtered. That's what he did. It's such an anemic Christianity when we come to God and only come to God and through Jesus Christ and to Jesus Christ and to the Holy Spirit when we expect to get something out of it. God is worthy. Jesus Christ is worthy. Not because of the capital gain, not because of our expectations will be fulfilled, but because of who God is, who Jesus Christ is. And the last thing I got to say about this, the picture is there all throughout this. When it talks about the Lamb being slaughtered, it's talking about the cross. This is shouting about crucifixion. The first crowd shouted Hosanna because they wanted the king to lead them and overthrow the Romans and feed them and be everything they expected from their king. The crowd shouted, "Crucify him," because he didn't do any of that. But the myriads and myriads and myriads and myriads and hundreds and millions of all creation sing that he's worthy. And one reason he's worthy is because he was crucified. What's so tough during this time of the year is we go from the shouting of the joy of Palm Sunday, and for most of us, we'll be back in church here if we come on Easter Sunday, when all of the shouting and the parades and we'll be singing alleluias, and we just go from one parade to the next parade, and we miss out why there's parades. We miss out on the reason why Jesus is worthy. Because we won't hear about the cross. We won't come and hear the descent into the shadows of Tenebrae and the power of those readings and the darkness. Because for many of us, frankly, we have an anemic Christianity. We want to be in it for the shouting. We want to be in it for what God can do for us. So we miss what's in between, and we miss what God has done for us. And we miss the reason for all of the shouting. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.